back into 1 John, into the New Testament to 1 John. This will be our third week in 1 John. And in full transparency, I did not plan or have this as a series laid out in my study. This is just something that the Lord has just really been hammering in my heart, and I can't get away from it. And what we've titled these few messages is Erasing the Line Between Sacred and Secular. And this morning, again, with the help of the Lord, my assignment is to again look closely at what the Apostle John is telling us here, and what, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he is really showing us as very relevant to the day and hour in which we're living. I was pretty shaken this week at how relevant this passage is. It's overwhelming. It's actually breathtaking to think about how this was written and when it was written and how many thousands of years ago that God put all this together. But to look at the world that we're living in and look at the situations, even some in our own church family, and realize how truly relevant what the Apostle John wrote, how relevant it is for today. And I think it's a powerful reminder for all of us that are in the faith, especially, that God has not strung the church out. We are not on the edge of some cliff where God's resources and his blessings are not available to us. God knew before he made worlds what this world would become. And God knew before he made worlds what 2024 would be. And he knew before worlds how evil and how wicked and how dark it would be, even back at the very beginning as the church got its start. God is not ignorant to any of this, and it hasn't caught God off guard at all. Rather, God knew, and he possesses within himself all knowledge and all power. And this is where we can celebrate today as a church. Not only does God possess all of that knowledge and all that power, but God has given to the church. If you're saved and on your way to heaven this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Then for you, God has given, he has offered to you truth that will sustain you for the day and the hour that you're living. So no matter how evil and how dark and how wicked the world gets, and no matter how much further it goes, and we believe with all of our heart, the closer we get to the Lord's coming, that it will get worse, it will get more difficult. Spiritual warfare, the meter on spiritual warfare is not going to get turned down. Rather, the war will intensify. It'll intensify in the hearts and the minds of the people. And so for us today to embrace this for what it is, it's beautiful truth and it's sustaining truth for your life. So to the parent who is doing their best to love God and to live for God and to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to the gray-headed saint who is striving to run the race all the way through and finish your race well, and even to the church volunteer, even to the ministry laborer, to the associate pastor, to the Sunday school teacher, to the musician, to the layperson sitting on the pew, for all of us that are here, and even those that feel isolated from the church, those that are here today amongst hundreds, but you feel all alone. You feel that no one I really sees you, that there's no identity for you here, and you feel separated from all of that. No matter who you are, you hear the words coming out of my mouth, that God has a purpose for your life and that God has a plan for each individual in this room. And for those that are in the faith, God has for you what you need to be able to survive and even enjoy the goodness of God while living in a sin-sick, dark world. That's where it gets real, living in this world, but not of this world. God has something for all of us today. But to really unlock this, we have to remember John's purpose in writing this open letter. You will not necessarily find one church mentioned here. This is an open letter to Christians, to those in the faith. But the entire purpose for this letter is to clarify the difference between those who belong to Christ and those who belong to this world. And in that, it's all about the church being the church and the believer operating as the believer. And for each individual within the church, and even for the church as a whole, that all of us would enjoy the peace of obedience and the joy of obedience. There is peace and joy for the believer in obeying God. Let me say it again in plain mountain English. There is peace and there is joy. Those are two catchwords. In being obedient to the word of God. And being obedient to the identity of a believer as defined by Scripture. Everybody in this room should within themselves desire peace. And everyone in this room or watching online, listening on the radio, everyone should want peace at home and joy to be satisfied with life. And friend, you hear me now, there's nothing in this world that can suffice. There's nothing that can replace what obedience to Christ can bring the heart of a believer. Money cannot fill that hole. It cannot get you satisfied enough to a level to where you do not need what the Bible offers in a life that is lived every day as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need what the Apostle John is teaching us here. Now, this is the third in this series that's developed. So we'll have to go back. If you were not here, those first two messages, I do not have time to review all of this. If I do, I'll wind up preaching it again. It's so in my heart today. So I want to be very tender to my assignment today. But remember from the first two messages, we're erasing the line between sacred and secular. And all that really means is we're looking for the places in our lives where we have said, God, this is my portion of life for me to enjoy, for me to control. This is my emotions. This is my family. This is my plans. This is my identity. This is my purpose. This is more than my money. This is my most precious commodity. It's my time and my effort, what I do with my free time, and even what I plan to be. And what we asked is an honest question. Where is God not the priority in those places? And where have we drawn lines of division where we say, this is for me to control and for me to enjoy, and God's not invited in this portion of my life? It could be your finances. It could be in the way you raise your children. It could be in your relationships and your friendships. But we ask ourselves and we ask the Lord to reveal to us, where have we compartmentalized our faith? That in front of that friend group, there's no way I can be who I'm really supposed to be because of the pressure it will cause. That's compartmentalizing. That's drawing a line in the sand where you say, I have my church me and I have the me that I need to be for Christ. But in these particular areas and in these particular friend groups and in these settings, I have to really dial back that back down because of what it may cost me. And it's a willingness to radically take possession of your actions and your identity and your purpose and say, God, I totally and completely belong to you. I surrender to what your word calls me to be, which is a living sacrifice, that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, my identity, my purpose, and everything that I am, that it all belongs to you. And Lord, where I'm trying to hang an arm off the altar, and I'll say, well, I'll give you 90%, but this arm, this portion of my life, it's mine. It gives us an opportunity to say, God, I don't want to hang an arm off the altar. I want all of me to be on the altar. I totally, completely belong to you. Erasing the line between sacred and secular. And in this, last week, we looked intently at three things. We looked at the call not to love the world. And again, we can't review all of this, but I want to give you these points so you can add this fourth point this morning. Secondly, we were reminded of the present world's doom. That everything we see in this world, that eventually through the judgment of God, that money is not going to exist as we know it. And that maybe even countries will not exist as we know it. And everything in this world system that is under the control and the manipulation and the power of Satan, that it will come to an end. It will burn up. That's why we're called not to love something that's dead and on its way to destruction. God's calling you to invest in a different economy. Don't put all of your time and effort and energy into the things of this world. The things of this world lead to death. Go with me now for just a second. Go back into 1 John chapter 2. Go back to verse 15 and be reminded of this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Verse 17 is the key to this. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So number one, we are called not to love the world. Number two, we're reminded of that verse 17, the present world's doom, that this world will crumble. It already has begun the process. And then thirdly, last Lord's Day, we were warned of Antichrist and Antichrists, plural. We looked at that singular man, the person who is to come. Let's go now into verse number 18 and read this and be reminded of what we talked about. It says, little children, in the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So this is a figure, a singular person that is to come. In John's day, as he is writing it, the Antichrist is to come. That's one man, one singular individual. And it plays into everything that happens prophetically with rapture and tribulation. After rapture comes tribulation. That means I'm not here for tribulation. Amen. So in all of that, there is that one singular person of Antichrist. But this is what we emphasized. And we can take this with us along this journey today. But look what he says. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. But even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So the plural here, the antichrist, it refers to many individuals. It refers to the plural identity and the character of false teaching. It refers to anything that goes against Christ as you find him in Scripture. It's anything that challenges the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's anything that tries to deconstruct the faith of the believer. It's anything that says that the Bible is full of error or that it has problems and issues and there's some tension there that we really just need to say that this is a good book, but it's not necessarily a true book. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And John was saying in his day, thousands of years ago, that many antichrists, that they're already here and they're already operating. And so my challenge to you as the church is do not get too over-focused on the antichrist that is to come. You need to know about it. You need to study. You need to understand why there is an antichrist and what his role and position is in eschatology and the study of end times. But don't get hung up on what's to come. Pay attention to what's here now. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, this evil government, this evil world system that at the tippity top of its control is Satan himself. And it links itself back into the church through false teaching and false preaching. And in our day, the same thing that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John were dealing with was a prevalent issue of false teaching and false preaching. Now, it's different in our day. Most of us did not convert from Judaism. You cannot trace back your lineage to 300 years of Jewish lineage, and you've converted now from Judaism to Christianity, and you're not struggling with things like the law, and you're not struggling with things like meals and prep time and all the things that come with the law. In this day, we're struggling with people who have the word church on their sign. And we're struggling with people who call themselves ministers of the gospel. And we're struggling with people that call themselves ministries that propagate what they say is truth, but upon examination, we find that it has no truth. We challenged you last week, parents, know who your children are listening to. Know the music that they're consuming. Understand that when you download an album on Spotify or Apple Music, or you actually buy the album in iTunes, that you are putting money in the pockets of the people who are propagating false gospel that could confuse your child and plant the seeds of damnation and destruction. And we as a church have to hold the standard, not based on the Baptist identity, but based on the Word of God. There is a call for us to truly pay attention to the spirit of Antichrist. It's all linked together. And then we were encouraged at the end of that message in verse 20. Look what it says. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now this is setting us up for where we're heading this morning. But remember what I said last Lord's Day. There were two things, two characteristics that the Apostle John is giving us here in these verses. And that's firstly that the Holy Spirit guards those that are in the faith from error. It means something to be saved. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I put it this way. It's almost like God has put in you an instant lie detector test. That as you hear something preached or you hear someone say something that they claim is prophetic or it's prophecy or it's a vision from God, that something on the back of your neck stands straight up. The red flag starts waving in the wind and your heart goes, wait a minute. That doesn't pass the test. That fails the test of what my Bible says. And God, the Holy Ghost, equips you and puts those guardrails up. He truly protects us from error. And that only happens through reading His Word. And then secondly, the Holy Ghost guides the believer into knowing all things. And we're talking about the spiritual need here. This goes back to what John 14:26 says when Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you," there it is, "all things." And then he defines all things as this, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." We talked all of that in detail. Now this morning, I want us to review those 3 points again. Number one, we're called to love not the world. Secondly, reminded of the present world's doom. Thirdly, we are warned of Antichrist and antichrists. And this morning, with the help of the Lord, we'll be encouraged to abide in truth. Encouraged to abide in truth. Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, for just a few moments, take these stammering lips of clay. And God, use me as your humble servant to preach what you've put in my heart, to take apart the text and to preach, "Thus saith the Lord." God, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. And Lord, that the word of God would find good ground in the hearts of the people. God, would you bind distraction in this place? God, I pray that there'd be a holy hush and a holy attention on the things of God, that no man would see me or no man would see a pulpit ministry of a church, but the Lord, we'd hear the word of God preached, serve the saints, save the lost. And God, do something that only you can do. Lord, forgive me for I have failed you. And use me as your servant to preach what you've put in my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. 1 John 2, go to verse 19. This is where we'll focus today. 1 John 2, verse 19. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's read this together. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Verse 20, we talked about last week. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." He asked the question, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. "And whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Verse 24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." In verse 25, you can highlight this, you can underline it, you can put stars, and you can celebrate verse 25. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Praise the Lord. Verse 19, I want us to focus for just a few moments and realize that it is a sad but relevant truth what's happening here. The Apostle John is talking about those who are departing from the church. And this is so relevant in our day because our culture, especially church culture, is oversaturated with seeker-friendly mentality. That it's important for us to have certain parameters and certain styles of things so that people are comfortable to come in off the street and enjoy the service, or what we'll call now the experience, so that we can palate it and that we'll come back. And in the day that we're living, it's a sad truth, but it is a relevant truth that this is part of the process of the church changing and developing and the church being what it needs to be, is that when truth is preached, and when truth prevails, That there's a salve, if you will, that's applied to the church as a body. And where there is corruption, it draws it out and it can't help itself but come to the surface of the skin. And eventually it's drawn out of the body and the corruption is discarded as waste. And even within the church itself, there are those who depart from the faithfulness of the church. They went out from us. And then he gives a sad designation. None of them were of us. This first characteristic mentioned of Antichrist spirit, it has to do with false teachers and deceivers. But it all starts with departing from faithfulness. It all starts with departing from faithfulness. Faithfulness to the word of God, faithfulness to his body. And they even arise within the church and depart from true fellowship. And here's where the damage and the destruction happens. They lead them out of the church with them. In other words, they take people out of the church with them as collateral damage. And here's what we can say. If you're not careful, you'll take this and run with it and you'll put words in my mouth or you'll get something that I'm not saying here. We are not saying that anyone that has ever left Trinity Baptist Church to either go to another church or move away to another city, that they're not saved. Okay? Are we clear on that this morning? Yes. Amen. That's not what we're teaching here. But what I am pointing out is the Bible is teaching us that when someone rises up in a church and the spirit of that person is to not only hurt the pastor, but to hurt the membership of the church, the body of Christ, and to try its best to harm as many members and to take as many members out of the body as possible and to do as much slash and go hurt on the way out. Friend, you hear me in all love. According to the word of God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. When you manipulate, when your feelings get ahead of what the truth of God's word says, and you get your feelings hurt and your emotions get ahead of yourself and you're going to leave the church. And you haven't done it the correct way and you don't go to the pastor and there's not a prayerful process. And you just decide to go on Facebook war and start a war with the church. And you're going to call every deacon you possibly can. And you're going to call every staff member that you possibly can. And you're going to call the membership of the choir. And you're going to make posts and you're going to do things to manipulate people's hearts and emotions, to plant seeds of doubt, not just about the pastor, but about the church itself. You hear me? It's dangerous activity. That's a rebellion that's likened unto witchcraft. God has a process for all of this. And I'm afraid in America, what we are witnessing is a drove of people who are leaving churches, and they're leaving churches in the wrong way. And there may be a faithful pastor who's preaching the truth of God's word, and he's doing his best to live for God and to lead the church. And as he preaches truth, it's like the truth is getting preached and it's being cast upon hardened rocks. And eventually there's so much truth preached that the spirit of the Antichrist that lives in those degenerate people who are not saved, they come out of the goat pen and they do as much damage as they possibly can as they come out of the fold. That is the spirit of Antichrist. They arise from within the church and they depart from the true fellowship. And the collateral and the sad is that sometimes they lead people out with them. And there have been people who have left a church and even who have left a church wrong, but they get home and about 2 or 3 weeks later, God, the Holy Ghost just won't let them alone. And they come back and they apologize and they make things right. And they may not even come back to church at that particular church, but at least they went back and admitted that they were wrong and asked for forgiveness. Praise God, that's the sign of someone that's saved. But he's showing us, he's proving to us that there will be even out of the church those that depart from fellowship and they will lead people out with them. But for those of us that are still here, here's the emphasis that's revealed. We can talk about those people all day long, but before we pick up a rock and chunk it at those who have left, we need to pray for them, most of them probably to be saved. That's the sad part. But now we need to take an inventory of our own selves. And what's being emphasized here is a simple Bible doctrine that every Bible believer should know in this day. And that is that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. The Bible clearly teaches that those who are genuinely born again endure in faith and in fellowship and in truth. Today, with the help of the Lord, we will be very, very close to the Word of God today. There'll be a lot of verses given to us. 2 Timothy 2:12. It's so important that we get this right. 2 Timothy 2:12 says this: if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The ultimate test of true faith, the ultimate test of true Christianity, is endurance in the truth. It's the greatest way I can know that I'm saved. This takes it out of the emotional brackets of human hands. Mark 13:13, notice this verse. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Hebrews 3:14, notice this verse. For we are made partakers of Christ. And right there we may want to stop and shout the victory. Partakers with Christ, of Christ, and in his kingdom. But notice the rest of the verse. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I hope you're paying close attention to your pastor this morning. This is not speaking of how to be saved. This is not speaking on how to remain saved. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Amen. Amen. God does not have whoopsies and accidents and three quarters and let's try agains. When God saves somebody, he saves them. But what we are talking about this morning is the evidence of those who are saved. The great indicator in our life that we have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important we pay attention today. 1 Corinthians 15, notice what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't want to turn there, it'll be on your screen. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, comma, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, comma, unless ye have believed in vain. Underline that, highlight that, mark that in verse 2. Unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all things which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the what? The scriptures. Help me out this morning. According to the what? The scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the what? Try it again. I want to hear you. The scriptures. Why is it that in our day there is such a prevalent assault against the scriptures? Because at the end of the day, the assault on scripture is an assault on souls who need to be saved. And if I erode the context of the holy text and I make it something that I can accept and something that I can preach that will draw in the numbers so that the numbers coming in do not have to change, then what that is, ladies and gentlemen, is the spirit of Antichrist. The scripture is the red line in the sand. It is inerrant, it is holy, it is inspired, it's infallible. I believe it from where it says genuine cow leather all the way back here to where it says genuine cow leather. All of scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, and the word is God's word. It cannot be touched. It cannot be altered. It is our line in the sand. It's why I prefer, it's why it's in the bylaws and the constitution of this church that we all use one adapted version translation of the Bible, and we use in this church the King James Bible. Now, do I hate my Christian brother down the road who faithfully teaches and preaches the Word of God and he has an ESV in his hand? If you do, you're wrong. Let's get on that. But for those who are in the faith, The scripture in its context is our line in the sand. Amen. Why? Because souls weigh in the balance. Go to James 2:19. Notice this. This is going to back up something from 1 Corinthians 15:2. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Where it says in 1 Corinthians 15:2, unless you believed in vain. This is a qualifying statement. And really the Apostle Paul recognized and called to their attention that even within the church, there were people who have a shallow, non-saving faith. Pastor Ralph Sexton, my grandfather, our pastor emeritus, I've never heard anyone explain this better than him. He's always said it this way, that you have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. You've got the fundamental form of what it means to be a church member, and you attend, and you may even give big money, and you might even serve in one of the ministries. But at the end of the day, you have a head knowledge of a Christ, and you may even accept that the gospel is real, but there is no love for God, there is no love for the church, there's no love for Christ, and there's no love for righteousness. But I believe there's a God. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devil himself believes that there is a God. The demons in hell know that there is a God. And I will not spend one moment of heaven in God's kingdom with the demons or devil. Amen. To acknowledge the existence of God is not salvation. And in the mountain Appalachian culture, especially around here in these parts, and I identify with them, I love them. But my good old country boys, where are my country boys today? We ain't rednecks, we're hillbillies. Get it right. You ain't a redneck till you're from below the South Carolina line. We're hillbillies. And I've talked to a lot of hillbillies, and I love a lot of hillbillies. I identify with some hillbillies. Now, I grew up in Costa Rica for 12 years, and those were my formative years, so I lost some of the hillbilly identity, but I'm doing my best to get it back. I got friends like Heath Williams. Brother Heath is a hillbilly. Amen. But you hear me in love. I say all that funniness to say this. To my buddies who love pickup trucks and love God and love country in your own mind and your own heart, you can't have a backroom deal with the big man upstairs and say things like, well, God gets me and God understands me and we got this thing worked out. It'd be all right. God knows who I am and I know there's a God and I believe in heaven, I believe in hell. Friend, so does the devil himself. You believe in your heart there's one God, good, so does the devil himself. You see, these are people who may be in ignorance, and I love you enough to tell you, it might step on your toes, it might upset you, but I'd rather you hear the truth than sit on a blue chair all of your life and die and go to hell. You see, these are people who are convinced that the gospel is true, but they do not have the love for God. They do not have the love for Christ, and they do not have genuine love for His church. And because of that, they have no genuine love for righteousness. True believers, those that are in the faith, hold fast to the gospel. You say, is that your opinion? Well, friend, I'm preaching God's word to the best of my ability, rightly dividing the word of truth, and I'm doing my best to do what God's put in my heart this morning. But let's take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe the Bible to be true? Yes. Do we believe the Bible to be the word of God? Yes. Do we believe that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, holy, and inspired? Then turn to John 8:31. Take the words of our Lord. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Continue in my word. This is the Lord Jesus Christ defining his followers as those who by their new nature of salvation, as people who will persevere in obedience to Scripture, to His Word. Where are the words of Jesus? It's not rhetorical. I'm asking, where are the words of Jesus? In the Bible. And friend, if your feeling and your thought and what you say out loud to people even, that God told me I don't really need to go to church, God told me I'm okay. I'm so far ahead. I'm just going to stay at home and we'll catch it online every once in a while. But I'm just, you know, that's not really for me. Or excuses like this. Oh, yeah, the crowd's too big. We're good at coming up with excuses. We're human beings connected right back to our father, Adam. That fallen nature. But this is the truth of what Jesus Christ said as the followers that are truly his. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You see, don't shy away from this. This is my challenge to you this morning. It is, do not shy away from this. Don't try to redefine this. Don't try to reduce it. Don't try to make it less obvious. This is really so simple. This is so real. It's so easy to understand if we'll just read the Word of God. Obedience, perseverance to Christ and His Word is the fruit, it's the evidence of genuine faith. It is not the works that lead me to salvation. It is the result of one who is saved to be obedient to His Word. There's a powerful verse in Ephesians 2:10. I told you there are a lot of verses coming today. Ephesians 2:10. Notice what the Bible teaches. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto what? Okay, the front two rows can read English. Let's see if we can get somebody in the back. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto? Praise the Lord, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God did not save you for you to sit on a shelf and collect dust. God did not save you for you to live with the same shackles of sin and addiction and pain that you had before. God saved you and ordained you to walk in the way, the narrow way, that is good works. Faith without works, according to the Word of God, is dead. And if it's dead, it's not there. The word abide means to abide habitually. That's the call here today. We're encouraged to abide in truth. And abide means to abide habitually in Jesus' words. A genuine believer holds fast, obeys, and practices Jesus' teaching, and they do so habitually. And real disciples are two things. Number one, they're learners. There's a hunger in this, in the heart of the true disciple. Teach me more. Show me more. Grow me. Change me. Develop me. I refuse to stay here and stagnate. God, do something with my heart and my life. Then secondly, they are faithful followers. And faithful followers, it's more than just your lip service or what you can post online or what you can tell your parents or your grandparents or your church members or your pastor in a moment of heated emotion. I love the Lord. Then put it to work. I love Jesus Christ. Show it in the way that you live. I believe in heaven and hell. Then tell those who do not know the good news that there is a way out. And that you know the way. And that you're in the way. And that you're obedient to the way. Because God could use you in your obedience to change their life. You're racing the line between sacred and secular. Enduring habitually with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Pastor, this challenges me. This causes me to wonder about my faith. It causes me to wonder about my salvation. Hear the words coming out of my mouth this morning. God is not interested in this morning in causing those in the faith to doubt genuine salvation. If that was the heart of this today, then God would not bless it and it would be wrong. And a man of God who would try to do that would have to repent. This is not about trying to confuse gray-headed saints before heaven or plant seeds of doubt in the heart of young people. And to say so, it really shows ignorance. It shows an ignorance to the Word of God. God's not interested in causing those in the faith to doubt genuine salvation. But listen to me, you knowing and examining if you are in the faith, according not to Pastor Winston or not according to the Baptist Church, but according to Scripture, which is our definition of everything, it's God's idea that you would examine yourself. He approves of this. 2 Corinthians 13:5, notice this verse. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If you examine your faith, where are you going to examine it? How would you examine it? There's no red light, a little LED that's built into the back of the safe people that the pastor can see that nobody else can see. That doesn't exist. It would be convenient, no doubt. Be able to walk around and see red LED lights for those that are under the blood? That'd be a great system. But that's not how it is. My job is not for me to work out your salvation. My job is to preach and teach the Word of God and for you to examine yourself, for you to know. There's no better feeling than knowing yourself. If you're here today and you're sitting on a blue chair and your heart's racing because you're remembering the moment that you're calling your salvation and you're saying, a preacher told me I was saved. I was at a camp and I was called to I was called forward and I signed a card and I said, yes, I believe in Jesus and I wanted to do what was right and I got put in a t-shirt and they took my picture. So yeah, I guess I'm safe. Friend, hear me in love. I will be held accountable. I will be held accountable. And if you're here today and you do not know if you're in the faith, and if you examine yourself according to the Word of God to test to see if you're in the faith, where are you going to go? You cannot come to me. You cannot go to another person and work this out. You have to go to the Word of God and what it says. This is your test of faith. It's not an emotional experience. It's not whether your family was there or you cried a certain number of tears. It's that you know that you know that your name's been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life and that God has saved you from your sin and that He has regenerated what was a dead man to new life, who breathes and lives and who hungers and who thirsts for new things, and unto an obedience to Christ, you are saved. The result of genuine faith. And you can sit on a blue chair and you can have a whole lot of knowledge of who God is and what the operations of the church are. But God calls you, and I am pleading with you today to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Here's how I like to really define this in a simple way. What is it that you crave? What are the pursuits of life? What are the things that drive you, that get you out of the bed? Where is your hunger? Where is your thirst? And how is it satisfied? According to verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Christians live above the ebb and the flow of the madness of the world. And they have their heart anchored to the truth of who God is and what His kingdom is. So what we read here in verse 19, the departure of people from the truth, and really the departure in that way, that spirit, it's their unmasking. It's so exposing. It's so revealing. And we should pray for them. And then as we close out with some encouragement this morning, number one, we're called to love not the world. Number two, we're reminded of the present world's doom. Number three, we are warned of Antichrist and Antichrist. But lastly, we are encouraged to abide in truth. Look at verse number 24 of 1 John chapter 2. As we close, someone can come to piano and help us. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. In verse 24 there, those first two words, let that. I want you to circle it. Circle those two words, let that. And then with your pen, draw an arrow to heard from the beginning. Let that therefore abide in you. Let what abide in me? That which ye have heard from the beginning. Here's what I put in my notes. The gospel that cannot change must remain. The gospel that cannot change must remain. This is our abiding. This is our keeping our hearts in that message of salvation. Remember, and we've been talking about it, and it's incredible how God puts all this together. But do you remember what it was to be saved? Do you remember how wonderful it was the day that it happened? The Bible's saying, abide in that truth. Don't forget it. Live in it constantly. Verse 25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Abide in truth, because the truth is, if you abide in truth, it ends with no ending. It's eternal life. There is such great reward coming for those that are in the faith. Not only to be with Christ and to be in his kingdom and to be in heaven with him personally, but to be rewarded for the labor, for finishing our race well. Men of the church, I want to challenge you with something. Almost 3 years ago, we challenged the men of this church, especially the men with children at home and the men who are grandfathers. We challenged you to take back the house, that we would institute almost a declaration of war, some military terminology that we resurrected for the day and the age that we're living. I want us to close with this thought from Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Where it says earnestly contend, what he's saying there is that we would fight strenuously, that with every bit of effort, that we would give ourselves in the defense of the faith. And our weapons are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And Jude wrote this urgent imperative for Christians to wage war against error in all forms. That's personal and corporate. And men of the church, all the men say amen. Amen. Men, you hear me. Your pastor has declared war. Your church has declared war on false teaching, on false preaching, on false gospel, on sin, on Satan himself, and on the world system that comes at the church. We need to be about our Father's business and reassess where we really are in our lives. So men, start with you today. Where are the lines that you've drawn that are muddying the waters of what God requires? Where's the compartmentalization that's happening in your life that's costing your family blessing? Men, I challenge you today to lead the way. I challenge you today to ask God to examine your heart. And why should we choose today to be encouraged to abide in truth? Because at the end of the day, it is worth living for. The truth of Jesus Christ and who he is worth living for. According to this, it's worth fighting for. And praise God, one day when death comes or when rapture takes place, it truly is worth dying for. The gospel message of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one moving about unless you're sick or have to go to work. But my challenge this morning is very simple. Here's what we're going to do. I feel so checked this morning to do things a little differently. I need 4 deacons and their wives. Deacons and wives that are together in the service right now, would you just stand up? I need to pick 4 of you. Brother Roger, Miss Angie. Right here, this section. From Ford to Brother Roger. We'll take all these right here, these 5. I need you to go into Couples Connection. Take your Bible and go into Couples Connection. From Brother Ford all the way to the front, I need you guys to go into Couples Connection. The rest can be seated. Thank you for your willingness to participate. Here's what we're going to do. They're going to open up the doors to Couples Connection. And whether you're a man or you're a woman, there are faithful deacons and their wives that are together this morning. And we praise God for that. And if your question, if your doubt, if your fear is about eternity and you do not know where you would spend eternity, if you were to die today or if the Lord were to come, then I don't want you to come here to this altar today. I want you to go into that room. If eternity is on your mind, when we get done and we dismiss, I want you to make haste as fast as you possibly can, and I want you to go to that room. If you're a prodigal that needs to come home, I want you to go to that room and meet with our faithful deacons and their wives. If you have unconfessed sin and you need help, if you have an addiction and you need help, I want you to go into that room with our deacons. And I want you to find one and talk to them. They are men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and their wives serve alongside them. And they're there for this purpose, to minister to the church family. And we're going to utilize them more in this way. And if your eternity is in mind today, make haste to that room. The altars are open if you need to come and pray, as always. But if eternity is the question today, then I want you to go to that room and meet with those deacons. How many would say under the sound of my voice, Pastor, over these past 3 weeks, God's put his finger on some things in my life where I've drawn the line between sacred and secular, and I need to ask God to take over these portions of my life. Is there anyone man enough or woman enough to admit, Lord, I need some help this morning with erasing those lines? Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Lots of hands. God bless you for being honest. Here's what we're going to do. Pastor Nathan's going to come. I want him to pray over the service. I want him to close the service and give a few announcements. If you need to come pray, as always, the altar is open. But if eternity is in mind, if you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved. If you're a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter that needs to come home, that door is open and the deacons are waiting. Pastor Nathan, you come.